That in his message, The Call of Abraham, and in a different way, The Call of Yourself. You are not here by accident. You don't become a Christian by accident. I think it's God's plan all the way from the beginning, because we don't deserve it. It's by grace. And you and I are where we are. So, this verse of the Bible for me is divided into three sections. Section one is when God speaks to Abraham. It stands among to when we receive an instruction, or when an urge came to us, or when a vision came to you, or when you inspired by something. Now, it's different from taking an action. The question I ask is, why did Abraham decide to leave? Because there is no green pasture on the other side. And there is always a difference between dreams and reality. Because when God spoke to him, it wasn't visible. He just made promises. So I say, was it a daydream in the promises that God gave him that made him to live? Was Abraham a poor man before God called him? From what we read, he wasn't a poor man. Because the scripture says, when he left with all his possessions. So what made Abraham leave his place of birth and leave his people, the people that he loved? And what made people, as a community of people, why do we live where we are? Why do we go abroad? I am not English, I'm not British, I'm a Nigerian. Why am I here? Perhaps the reason why people live from one place to another is war, starvation, looking for greener pasture, or want a better life for themselves. But all of these is not the reason why Abraham have to leave his family. So why did he leave? From where we've read, we understand that he has possession. For you to be looking after your nephew, for you to look after someone else, you must have something sufficient to feed yourself and also feed someone else. So it's not like he's looking for a greener pasture. I would even say to the contrary, because where he's going is not as good physically. As that time said, it's not as good as where he is. So why does he leave? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, from verse 8. The Bible says, by faith, when called to go to a place he will later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heir with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. Let's underline the word looking forward. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. God says, through you, the whole world will come to know me. I will bless you and give him all those glittering promises from what we read from chapter 1 to chapter 3. It's a wonderful promise. But it's not physical. It wasn't obvious at that time. Yet, he decided to leave based on the word of God, trusting that word, that what God said will be, will definitely be. And he took the step. Now, that is a dream part. Now, the reality is now him setting out to the promise that God has given them. Go to the land I'm about to that I will give you. I will make you into a father of nation. Bear in mind, when someone says, I'll make you into a father of nation, he hasn't got a child at that time. Bible says he was 75 years old. So hope seemed to be kind of gloom for him, even in the promise. But he never wavered. He still decided to go. Now I look at it. What kind of faith does Abraham have for him to believe what God said and leave his family and go to a place he never knew? Go to a place whereby perhaps he was living in a mansion before, or where he would be sleeping in a tent. He doesn't speak well. So what kind of faith? Now, the reason he decided to leave was because of his faith in what God has said to him. Now let's pick those things that God said to him. All people on earth will be blessed through you. That is a wonderful promise. Now when I watch TV sometimes, those sports stars, they say, I want my music to inspire the next generation. Or I'm doing this because I want to inspire somebody. Now, if you look at it, if you look at the truth in what they are saying, there is no truth in it. Because they're doing it to gain the money. But here, the Bible says, God said to him, all people on earth will be blessed through you. And he took that word literally and acted on it. And then God said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. What did he do after that? The Bible says he built a tent. Just to cement what God has said, that you have promised me this, and I believe that it's going to be so. So he built that tent there. He built an altar there to praise the name of the Lord. Notice that he has no child yet, and he was a stranger in the land God was promising him. Now, what kind of faith does Abraham have that enable him to take God's word for what it is and act on it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, and verse 6. The whole of Hebrews 11 emphasizes on faith, active faith. But I'm going to pick the part that is subjective to Genesis chapter 12 that we are reading. The Bible says now, Hebrews 11, 1 and 3, now faith is a confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We don't see it, but we believe that yes, it will be. And not only if it stops there, then it's no longer a faith, but then we act on that thing that we don't see, that we believe that it will come to pass. And verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. I don't know what it is before you become a Christian. What are your expectations? He never promised us that it's going to be easy. Now, if I read further here, Abraham does not have a child. Neither has he got the man power to populate the land God has promised him. Yet, he was believing God for it day by day, that which was said by God will come to pass. In the same way, many of us are in Abraham's shoes. What leads many of us to Christ? Is it the belief that yes, once I come to Christ, everything will be okay? That yes, life will be rosy? I was led to Christ because I look at my life and I was like, when you get to a bend, it seems that there is an end. And this verse of the scripture was coming to me. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Say, come unto me, all ye that have burdens. It says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. And I took that word literally, believing that if I follow what that place said, everything will be rosy for me. My life will be good. It will be trouble free. Anything I aim for, I will just achieve it like that. And, you know, the whole opportunity will open for me. Those were my hope. And when I came in, and I remember that day I raised my hand up and I was weeping. That, Lord, I surrender my life to you. My hopes, my dreams, my aspirations. Well, right behind me, at the back of my heart, I was thinking, shortly after this, I believe everything will be okay. But it wasn't. In fact, it was harder. It was tough. Because at that time, I had to now realize that I don't have to be at the bottom of the table and expect a crumb to fall from the table to me. I don't have to be in the wilderness and expect manna to come from heaven. That I need to work harder before anything happens to me. That if I have to pass my GCSE, that I need to study hard before I pass. Not just hoping that I study a little bit and then the Lord will do the rest. And in that process, I understand that God is not a Father Christmas. That I need to go through life, go through the same hardship that everybody go through before things can change around for me. But how does it start? It starts by the word of God that said, come unto me. And I took that step. I wasn't saying it's a step of faith, really. I would say it's more like I have no choice at that time. But what does the Bible say? It says, if we have a faith as small as mustard seed, faith doesn't just come like a bigger, powerful thing. It comes just a very small, and it grows from that small. The process of it grow and becoming big is very tough. If you put a seed on the ground, 5 days later, it may come up with a green leaf. But for that seed to come up with something good that you and I can eat, that seed has to die. And the process of that process is very, very painful. Now, Abraham took the word of God as it is, and he left his family, his loved one, took his wife, and he went through that place. From the description, it wasn't good, because if there was house there, they would just go into the house and sleep. But they built a tent, and they're sleeping in a tent. Knowing that one day, I will have a child. One day, those child will have a child. They will have children and generation, and they will populate this land that I have. It's crazy. So how do we get this faith? This faith develops. How do we develop it? Now, this analogy came to me this morning. Let's assume I'm standing here, and I ask, say, my son is up above me, say 5 meters above the ground. And I said, jump. He will probably jump because my height to the ground is not that far, so he won't get wounded. But let's assume Hilton is standing here. Because if you have to travel afar, then there will be more impact, isn't it? And let's use Hilton. Permit me, I'm going to use your family for this illustration. Now let's say Hilton is standing here, and there is a ladder or a podium steps above, and Ella was up there. And Hilton said, Hela, jump. Why do you think Hela will jump? Hela will jump because Hela does not have the capacity to understand the implication if the daddy doesn't catch her. She doesn't know. All she knows is daddy will catch her. She doesn't understand that even daddy has a shoulder, a little bit of pain in his shoulder, that she may fall. But she never think about it at all. Because she has this undying faith and undying trust in her daddy that daddy will never let me down. Before Hilton say, Anna jump, Anna is already flying. And what will happen? Hilton will catch her. Now let's revise the case. Let's pick Hannah. I don't think Abraham have that kind of faith. Because if we read further, we see there are places he asked God questions, but we are not in that today. Now, let's pick Hannah. Hannah is in the same place. And he will say, Hannah, jump. Hannah may question her dad. Dad, daddy, are you sure? Because remember you have your shoulder pain. And he said, Hannah, trust me, jump. Now, even though Anna understands a little bit about the consequence of his daddy not catching her, Anna will still jump. Why do you think Hannah jumps? Hannah jumped because there was a time Hannah was like Hela. And she has been jumping. So there has been a relationship there that my daddy has never let me down up to this moment. So he can't let me down. Even though he has a shoulder pain, I still believe there is more strength in him to take me. And even if I fall, he will have to take me to the hospital and we have to spend money. And daddy doesn't like to get money out of his pocket. So for that reason, Anna may jump. Or Anna will jump. Because that is a relationship and trust there. And that is where, I think that's where Abraham was with God. There has been a relationship there. That's why God was able to call him. And as a result of that relationship, he was able to believe God for his word and was able to go out, not knowing what is going to happen to him, not knowing that his actions are going to be tested. Now let's put the story. Let's assume Natalie was up on that podium. And Hilton said, honey, please jump. Let's be honest. What do you think Natalie would say?
Are you crazy?
Your height and my height is just like this. What gives you the assurance that you're going to catch me? I don't think so. Now we have the capacity to understand that if Hilton doesn't catch her, she had the chance to break her leg, probably break her hip, probably a skull. So there are so many things that could go wrong. So because she understands this, she won't jump. Now, is it logical? Yes, it is. Really, if you ask me to jump from there, I won't jump. I will not jump. Because I know that peradventure, if you don't catch me, I'm gone. And that is where many of us have died. Because we understand from the book of Genesis 1, we are craving for knowledge. We think like God. We think the way we equate God into the way we think has limits how we should grow in faith. The last song we sing was perfect. See? I believe in God the Father. I believe
in God the Son.
I believe in God the Holy Spirit.
Our God is three in one.
Now, in the realm of human, it doesn't work. How can three be one? Mathematically, that doesn't make sense.
But
it takes faith for you to believe that yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one.
See, I believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It takes faith to do that. Now, if I go further, the book of James also emphasizes on faith. James chapter 2, verse 14, they say, faith without work is dead, being alone. Somebody say that, yes, I have faith. And the other person say, I have work. Now, work on its own is more active than faith. So, faith and work must accompany each other for he to deliver results. And that's what we see happening. He believed. He doesn't stop there. He stepped out. He stepped out. Now, faith can exist without salvation. But salvation cannot exist without faith. Because if everything is about salvation, then it should be just we, the Christians, that are super rich. Because everything we do is based on faith. You believe that when you tell your hand to go there, it goes there. You can move it. You believe that when you step out of your house, you will come back. That's where you go. If something tells you you're not going to come back, you won't go, is it? So this faith is what governs our lives and in everything that we do. So faith can exist without salvation, but salvation cannot exist without faith. Why do I say that? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 11 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That does not need interpretation. Believe, faith. They are kind of synonymous in there. You will not be put to shame. Was Abraham put to shame? No. We've covered that God spoke to him, which is tantamount to when we receive vision, or maybe when we first come to Christ, or when an inspiration comes to us. And we've spoken about Abraham leaving his land and go out and actually experience that thing that God has said to him. What's our experience in our faith life? It's not easy. Now, the last part, which is the test of Abraham's faith, that is where I'm going to wrap it up. Because your faith will be tested. If it wasn't tested, then it's not a faith. Now, a child that goes to school, Hilton, Anna went on Bali, was it last week? How did it go?
Not this week yet,
okay. Now, when you prepare for an exam, you study hard for it. Now, that exam will not make any sense. It won't make any meaning if you don't sit for it. Why do you have to go through day by day, night by night of studying? Because you want to achieve a result. And the pain of going through that is very hard. But when the result comes, it becomes good, isn't it? And that is what we are going through. Because by faith, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. By faith, we believe that one day, He will come back. And we will be with Him in His kingdom, in His glory. It's by faith. How many of us have seen Jesus physically? No, we haven't. But we read the text. And we believe the text. And we live in the text. That's why you're sitting down here. That's why you are here. And that one day, we will be with Him. Now, we will face trial. From verse 10 to 20, so I'm trying to emphasize that now. We will face trials and tribulation in defending what we believe in. Otherwise, we will not receive the promise. Abraham prepared to lose the most precious things to him for the sake of the promise, his wife. He could have chosen to go back to Haran, but he chose not. When there was a famine. So, in our life, there will be a time that a famine will come. And things will not go the way we anticipate. That life is not a bed of roses. But things will be difficult. But things will not happen according to how we plan it or according to how we think it should go. It won't go that way. Then what do we do? In physics, third law of motion says to every action, there is equal and opposite reaction. If you do something, yes, it may not be easy. But because of being nothing at all, you wouldn't know what will happen. So, the process of being something, moving on in our faith, can be very, very daunting. It can be difficult. I don't know what many of us are going through in our lives, but whatever it is, the Lord is with you. 2 Corinthians 4, from 17 to 18, says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Abraham at that time, what he saw was a plan. It was physical to him. It was real. It was the reality. But he wasn't swayed by it. Many of us will have gone back to Haran. Now, in Haran, I have a house. I have people working for me. I have so many things. So why do I have to starve myself to death here? But what he did, he prepared to move on. And even when they get to Egypt and say, you know what, just say you're my sister. Even though Sarah was his stepsister, but it was really lying. But what is that telling us? That in our journey of faith with God, we can't be perfect. There will be times that we will be down, but we are not hurt. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 9 was saying. And Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16 says, though you fall 7 times, you will rise again. It's giving us an encouragement that this journey will not be easy. But I have equipment, I have equipped you for this. Because when you go through this, at the end of it, there is something great for you to achieve. It's just like the story of the woman who is giving birth. At that point, it's very painful. I don't know, when my son was born, my wife squeezed my hand, and I was thinking that maybe she did it deliberately because of some of the things I've done in the past. My shirt was pulled like. But when the baby came out, you could see the joy in her face. Wherever it is that we're going through, whether in our spiritual life or in our physical life, perhaps in career, perhaps you're struggling with an addiction. I don't know what it is. God is in it with you, and He is going to help you. James 1, 2, and 4 gives us an encouragement. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Some translations say perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We just have to endure the trial. We have to endure the famine period. Here is my final word of exhortation for us. Hebrews 11:39-40. The Bible says, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. When you get home, read Hebrews 11. He was talking about Abraham. He was talking about Isaac. Isaac doesn't know the future, yet he prayed for Jacob and Esau. And by faith, that happened. Isaac prayed for Joseph's sons. By faith, that happened. Joseph, knowing that one day they will leave Egypt, says, when you go, get my bones. Now, there are actions with what they believe in. Our action is very, very important. And in carrying that action out, we will face with a lot of tribulations. We will face with a lot of obstacles. How we endure it will determine what will be for us. The last verse says, since God had something better for us, that only together with us will they be made perfect. So no matter how wonderful the promises of God for us is, without us in it, living in that promise actively, it won't happen. So I pray that God will strengthen our faith, that He will help us to face the troubles ahead. That He will give us the strength. That even when things are not the way it's supposed to be, maybe we struggle, we want to change our career to something else, and it just seems not coming. That we will have the patience and the knowledge to know the right thing to do then, and we'll be able to go from there. Most of it all, that He will give us the grace to abide with Him, so that eternal glory that you and I are looking forward to, that one day we will see Jesus, and one day we will partake in that glory.